wanted to talk to you a little bit about where I'm coming from as far as this talk is concerned. I did a series for Women at the Well in Victoria, and it was based around on the prophet Isaiah, and the theme for the weekend was God's unfailing love, which is the overriding principle really of the talk. And then I looked at it in different sections, and the section that I'm talking to you today is about pride. And it's not, I think it is something that we do all suffer from, but I'll tell you what perspective I'm coming from. It's something that I definitely suffer with. And for me, it's about me being more important than God. And I think we all do that. We put ourselves first in life instead of putting God at the center of our lives, and we do what He wants around Him, as opposed to having me in the middle. And, you know, if God happens to, you know, get a look in for the day, then good on Him. But what I'm trying to say is that we've got it the wrong way around, and I'm calling that pride because it's about us. It's about what I've achieved, and it's about what I've done and how wonderful I am, as opposed to everything being about God's glory. So that's the perspective that I'm coming from. And this is a proverb where wisdom says, "I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." So if it's something that God hates, it's something we need to be aware of that we can try and avoid. And you might think, well, why do we want to look at the subject today? And it's a lesson for me. I did this talk about a year ago, and when I reread my notes and everything for coming to talk to you today, I thought, I don't know if I learned so much a year ago. Maybe I should just read it regularly every month to remind myself. The other thing which I explained to the ladies when I did the weekend, and this is also kind of, it comes up through the talk, it's for me, the coming to an understanding of pride and learning about pride is very much part of my journey in coming to a closer relationship with God, because I think part of my problem, I'll just give you a little bit of brief history. God brought me to a really low place, both spiritually and emotionally, many years ago. And part of that learning curve was that I had to realize that it wasn't all about me. I think as human beings, our lives revolve around me and what I want and how I want it and when I want it. And part of the preaching program in South Africa and part of my family's circumstances and everything that happened to me brought me to a point where I had to realize that it's not about me. And it's not about me first. It's about God first and then what I want and how I fit into God's picture as opposed to the other way around. And one of the things I was talking recently about was when we have had prayer meetings at the beginning of our preaching program. I don't know if you know, there's a big preaching project in South Africa. And we used to have meetings every Monday morning. And on a Monday morning, our first prayer at the beginning of the meeting was to God, was, "Can you help us with what you would like us to do? Can you be with us in our planning so that we plan things the way you want it to go?" As opposed to saying, "Right, God, this is what you've decided and this is how we've planned it, and could you just put a blessing on it?" Because it's the wrong way around. It's about asking God first how He wants it done, and then us being doing it according to His will, as opposed to asking Him to bless what we've done and decided already. So I had to get to a point in my life where I realized that I needed to have God as the center. And the person that really I kind of started to love a lot is a very familiar story you all know really well, but I think the parables and the lessons from Nebuchadnezzar are unbelievable when it comes to pride. There's plenty of other people in Scripture, and I'm going to have a look at another one in Isaiah just now. But he's a living parable, and you can look at the different circumstances in your life and see how God works in his life to humble him and bring him to a point where God was the center of Nebuchadnezzar's life, who was a non-Jew. and bring him to the point where God was the center for him. So that's kind of where I want to start at the beginning. So if we can just go to the book of Daniel. And if you just look at chapter 2, you all know the story really well. It's Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the image, the big image. And if you have a look at the end, you know the story about the image that, and that the stone that hit it, and then Daniel comes and does this whole interpretation. And apart from the fact that Daniel acknowledges all the way through that it's God who's giving him the interpretation, have a look at verse 47, which is now Nebuchadnezzar's response to this. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." So he acknowledged that God had given the interpretation to Daniel and that Daniel had interpreted it. But he acknowledged, "It's surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." So this is the NIV.
Sorry, can you do what chapter was it again?
Sorry, Daniel 2.
2.
The image chapter and verse 47.
Thank you.
So Nebuchadnezzar at this point in verse in chapter 2 realizes that God realizes that God has authority over the in a world sort of sense, because the image was a story of what's going to be happening politically. And then if you just turn over to chapter 3, we know the story where we have the fiery furnace, and the reason for the fiery furnace was that Nebuchadnezzar built an image of himself for the people to worship. And so although he had intellectually acknowledged that as far as Daniel was concerned and in the greater scheme of things there was a God of gods and a Lord of kings, okay, it was an intellectual assessment. And that was where I was at. I was at a point where I acknowledged that God was the ruler and the kingdoms of men, and, you know, gives to whomsoever he will, and, you know, that God, and but it's all here. And that doesn't mean that it's here in my life. And Nebuchadnezzar had to go through the same process. So in chapter 3, we realize that it's all about him, and that God isn't at the center of Nebuchadnezzar's life, because he built this image for other people to worship as if he was the God. Because considering that they had idols and things in that in those days. And the big issue is that when you have pride in your heart, it blocks God's ability to work in your life, because if you think you can do everything, you're not giving God the opportunity to work in your life, because you think you can do everything on your own without him. At the end of chapter 3, in verse 29, now God's giving him another lesson. So the first lesson was the vision. The second lesson is the angel that saves the three men in the thing. And in verse 29 it says, "Therefore I, Nebuchadnezzar, decree that the people of any nation or language or tongue who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut in pieces, their homes be burned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save this way." And he's still not acknowledging that God is, that his God is his God. It's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It is a God that's out there, but because no other God can save like this. So it's still not personal to Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now turn over to chapter 4. Again, you know the story really well. This is the story where he dreams of the big tree and the animals that were underneath it, and Daniel comes and interprets the dream. And if you have a look in verse 27, just look at verse 4 first. He has the dream in verse 4 when Nebuchadnezzar was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. He didn't need God. He was happy, satisfied, things were going his way, king of a massive kingdom. Okay, so now, you know what happens. We go a little bit further on. In verse 27, Daniel does the interpretation of the dream. And in verse 27, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "Be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." So Daniel was giving him some really wise advice about what he should and shouldn't be doing as far as God was concerned. He didn't couch it quite so bluntly that it's not about you, it's about God. But he just said, you need to get your life right. Otherwise, your dream is going to come true and that's going to be the end of it. So we don't know what kind of impact that had on the king. We don't know how Nebuchadnezzar reacted to what Daniel had to say. But if you go just a little bit further down, in fact, it's the very next verse. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Because 1 year later, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the palace in Babylon, and this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, is not this great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and by the glory of my majesty? What about me and how wonderful I am? I've made this beautiful kingdom and this beautiful palace, and how great am I? Everything about him. And that for me was it's become one of my favorite verses, so that when I'm jaunting along and thinking, oh, I've done such a good job, haven't I? Oh, it's all about Kathy, great Babylon that I have built. Okay, and it's, seriously, I hang on to that phrase in a sense, because it's an immediate reminder to me for what happens next to Nebuchadnezzar. And you know the story. He goes out and lives with the animals, and the times and seasons pass over him until he comes to his right mind, and the end of the chapter. And that's what I wanted us to think about today. In our own small way, each of us have something that we are proud of that we've achieved. Whether it's with your job, your home, how you brought up your children, have you got a beautiful home, are your children well behaved? Oh, hold on, it's me because my children are well behaved. Or you cook beautifully, or you sew beautifully, or anything that you do, is that we have to come to the point where it's about, not about us, and it's about the strength that God has given us to achieve these things. So it's not for our glory that we achieve things. And that in the small things, we need to learn to say, thank you to God for giving me the ability to do what I did. It's not about me and puffing myself up. So, in Isaiah 26. No, I don't look at it. I'm just going to read you a quick verse. It says, Isaiah actually says in verse 26, it says, Lord, all we have accomplished, you have done for us. I don't know. I think it might be the Living Translation. I just want to check quickly in the NIV what it says. 26 verse 12. No, it says it in the NIV. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. So it's God working through us to achieve things that we need to. So the glory goes to him, not to us, is what I'm saying. Okay, and then Nebuchadnezzar says finally in verse 34 of Daniel 4, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So Nebuchadnezzar's journey was from the beginning, yes, I acknowledge there's a God, yes, I acknowledge that there's a God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's all about me. Actually, it's not. It's all about God and what he can do. And his words are so wonderful that everything God does is right, and all his ways are just. And those that walk in pride, he is able to humble. So everything in that verse is all about God. So it changes from, this great Babylon that I have built, to this great God and what he's done. And that's what the change that we have to learn in our lives. Okay, let's just go back to Isaiah, because this is where where the study originated, and I believe you're doing it in your Bible class at Hurstville. Yeah. Okay, I just want to show you that pride was an issue in the kingdom at the time. Says here, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amos saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Okay, so the first king that was on the scene when Isaiah was prophesying is Uzziah, and he had an issue with pride. The name of Isaiah means the Lord is my strength. And you think if you'd gone through life with that kind of name, attached to you, that you would, you, every time somebody spoke to you and that was your interpretation, that the honor and glory would go to God. So obviously it doesn't work like that because he was human like us. And in 2 Chronicles it says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to his God. That's 2 Chronicles 26. And in other words, he became like Nebuchadnezzar. His fame spread far and wide, and his power and his success went to his head, and it was no longer God that was in charge of the kingdom of Israel, it was him. Okay? And then, I've done a handout, because Isaiah was the theme for my for the whole weekend, I've done a selection of verses all the way through Isaiah where God talks about pride, and then I've got a couple of other ones just as sort of supporting evidence. And I just want to read them, we'll just go around and read one verse each, and just read them aloud for us to get the impact of how much God doesn't like it. And how, and even Jesus says in his
Sermon on the Mount, a blessed are the meek, or the humble.
Because,
so it's just a theme which runs all the way through Scripture that, that God would rather give grace to the humble.
Oh, sorry, I did I give you too few on this one?
No.
There should be enough for everybody. And just go around and just if you want to skip it out and don't want to read a verse, that's fine. Do you want to go over there? Okay.
The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day.
And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord shall be exalted in that day.
I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the restless.
The Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth.
But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands.
For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, his name is holy. I dwell in the high place, in the holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one.
Love the Lord and rule his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride.
When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom.
Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.
The Lord lifts up the humble and casts the wicked to the ground.
This is my comment, sorry. These are just some other passages from Deuteronomy. Where were we up to, sorry?
Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord, O God, led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wast to keep his commandments or no.
Sorry, just before we go to the next one. That verse I thought was kind of sums up what I've been trying to say to you today about the journey that Nebuchadnezzar went on and that I feel that God took me on too, because he humbles you to prove you, to know what's in your heart. In other words, he uses difficult circumstances to humble you so that he can prove that what's in your heart is genuine, that you genuinely want him to be the center of your life as opposed to yourself, and whether you're going to keep his commandments or not. Okay, and then the last one.
We've fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew of,
so he might humble thee, and he might prove thee to do thee good as thy lack.
Okay, so that, and so that's God's goal. It's not just about humbling us and humiliating us and making us realize that he's more important than us. It's because he wants to give us good at our latter end, and obviously that's in the ultimate sense in the kingdom when we're given honor, when we are given immortality by his grace, and the goodness that he wants to give us. But we have to be humble enough and willing enough and open enough to receive it. Okay, so now I want to have a look at somebody else and in Isaiah. Let's just turn to chapter 38 in Isaiah. And this is an extremely well-known man. You know Hezekiah really well. Wonderful man. I just want to tell you one of the comments in Chronicles about Hezekiah. Okay, in Chronicles it says, Hezekiah did what was good and right and faithful before Yahweh his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. And I just thought, what an awesome thing to have on your tombstone. That Kathy sought her God with all her heart. She was good and right and faithful before her God. I mean, imagine having those words said about you when you passed away. So I think he was a fantastic man and he was wonderful. But I just want to show you where pride comes into this whole thing again. Do you remember when Hezekiah was so sick and he pleaded with God, and Isaiah came to him and they prayed, and he was given an extension of 15 years on his life, and he was healed from his illness? This is what he says in chapter 38, verse 15. Beautiful words. And think how hard these words are to say if you were the person that's just been healed from a very traumatic illness. Verse 17, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, he's talking to God, he's praying, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave, in other words, if Hezekiah had died, cannot praise you, and death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It's the living, they praise you, as I am doing today. And fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. So he comes, I'm not commenting on what he was like before, the fact that he was a normal human being and sinful and everything, but he comes to this point of absolute humility where he thanks God. He actually is thanking God for his suffering that he's been through. Because he says it was for my benefit that I suffered this anguish. And I think that is a really, really humbling thing, to come to a point where you can actually say to God, thank you for what you put me through, because I know it was for my benefit. And to honestly mean it from your heart. It's easy to say the words, but to really feel it, that you're grateful for something that God has done for you, which hasn't been pleasant, and that you can still say, I'm allowed to praise you despite the fact that I've been through this awful situation. Then, as a result of this prayer and his healing and everything, I just want to read to you in Chronicles. There was another verse that I wanted to read to you about him saying, I will walk humbly with you all the days of my life.
Verse 15.
Yes, that's it. Thank you.
Yes.
This is, so I've spoken about him being grateful for the anguish, but this is the verse that I wanted to bring to you. In verse 15, Hezekiah says to God, what can I say? He's spoken to me, and he himself has done this. So God has brought this illness on him. This is the point I want you to notice. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health, and you let me live. So he's come a huge, big circle to a point where he acknowledges that everything's from God, and he's going to walk humbly all the days of his life. Now, he knew he had 15 years, so he had 15 years to walk humbly with God. Okay, now listen to what 2 Chronicles says about Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to God. Then God answered and gave him a son. Being to that part. In chapter 32, verse 25, it says, but after he's prayed this prayer in Isaiah that we've just read, Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness that was shown to him. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. And you know this, you remember when the messengers came over from Babylon to Hezekiah, and it was to see the miracle of this king that's recovered from his, you know, as he brings gifts and whatever. And Hezekiah was like, so, again, this great Babylon that I have built, this great Jerusalem, he showed them all the treasures of his palace and all the treasures of the house of God, and it's all about, oh, this is just so wonderful. And yep, and then, and God was so angry with him about it. He said, so my question is, do we do the same kind of thing with our lives? God's given us so many blessings, whether it is health, whether it is wealth, whatever it is, intelligence, an ability to something, and again, is it always showing it off because it's me that's done it, or are you proud to say that God's given me this ability and it's about him, and that you use that ability for God's honor and glory? And we know that Hezekiah had a son and he had Manasseh and that he did live his 15 years. But the thing that really upset me about this whole thing was, you know, he apologized and he said he wanted to repent and sackcloth and ashes, and Chronicles tells us, then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart after God had reprimanded him, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. Okay, but I want you to just turn over the page to verse 39 and look at, chapter 39, and look at verse 8. This is after Isaiah has spoken to Hezekiah. This is what Hezekiah says. The word of Yahweh you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. But this is what he thinks in his head. Oh, there'll be peace in my life and security in my lifetime. Mm-hmm. And I was absolutely shocked. Yeah, God's given him a second chance of life. He's got 15 years. He said he's going to walk humbly. He doesn't, and he's proud. And then God says, okay, because you've repented, I'll give you grace. And he goes, oh, that's good, because it's not going to happen in my lifetime. It's going to happen in my children and my grandchildren. I mean, I don't know what you think. I feel like, where's the humility in that? Where's the real repentance? If you think, oh, it's all right, my kids can deal with this. Fall out. I don't have to deal with it. It's okay for me. And so that, I don't know whether he is a wonderful man. He shows us incredible faith and humility. But it's so difficult to get the pride and stubbornness out of human heart that he's just been shown grace for 15 years of life. He's just been given forgiven for being proud and showing off Jerusalem and bragging about it. And then he still says, oh, okay, it's not going to happen in my time. So he's human like the rest of us, is what I'm saying. Okay, and then the beautiful words that Peter says is how I'm going to close it off, and we can have discussion and chat about it and see what you think. All of you, close yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I would rather live under grace than under God's opposition. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so, what do you think?